He defeated the best of the best, retiring undefeated after he won Olympic gold. But this man never faced an opponent like the one that you face every day if you're a Christian. Learn more next on Grace to You. K.L. Sanderson capped his wrestling career by winning gold at the 2004 Olympics. Before that, he captured four consecutive wrestling titles at the Iowa State University. In fact, he finished his college and Olympic career with an unblemished record, 159 wins, no losses. Well, it's safe to say that Sanderson knew what it meant to be prepared for his opponents. You know, if you're a Christian, you face a very real and very deadly opponent every day. Question is, do you know how to stand firm when your enemy, Satan, attacks? Are you prepared? If not, the results could be disastrous. The good news is, God has given you a powerful defense system against Satan. John MacArthur calls it the Believer's Armor. That's the title of his current study here on Grace to You, The Believer's Armor. Well, what does each piece of the armor represent? Are they attitudes, skills, or what? And how do you appropriate each piece? And is the armor 100% effective? To find out, turn now to Ephesians chapter 6, and here's John MacArthur to begin today's lesson.
We come to a brief kind of introduction, a look at the first section, verses 10 through 13. Let me read it to you. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. We will not exhaust all that's in those verses, but be coming back to them next time we study this and in following sessions. So we'll kind of look at it in an overview and pick out some key things. But let me remind you of the context briefly as we begin. Paul has in this book presented to us the great realities of being in Christ, what it means to be a believer, what it means to belong to God, what it means to have the Spirit of God indwelling, what it means to become adopted into God's family, what it means to stand in Him, the position of the believer, who he is in Christ, who she is in Christ, where we stand, our identity, a definition of our character because of Jesus Christ, positional truth, who we are in Christ, the great realities that we are blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies, that we have been given adoption and love and predestination and forgiveness and enlightenment and knowledge and understanding and power. We have been taken out of the dominion of Satan and placed into the kingdom of Christ. We have been made to do good works, which God has before ordained. We have been moved, as it were, away from the style of living of the world and ushered into a whole new dominion, a union with God, a union with Christ, a union with the Spirit, a union with every other believer. Our attitudes change. We think different. We feel different. We talk different. We act different. And all of these things are identified as marks of a believer in the first three chapters of the book of Ephesians. And all of it according to the tremendous purpose of God in the mystery of the church as He has made us one in Jesus Christ and filled us with resurrection power. Chapter 4, 5, and 6, our practice was discussed. Our position, who we are. Our practice, how we live. And the apostle delineated for us standards of living which we are to attain. The idea could be illustrated by a car. First three chapters describe the car, its engine, its power plant, its capability. And then the second three, the roadmap on which the car is to drive. And we as believers are defined as high-powered individuals. And the second three chapters show us where we are to go with this power. The ignition switch is being strengthened by the Spirit in the inner man, being filled with the Spirit. As the Spirit controls us, we turn on the power plant and begin to move out in obedience to follow the roadmap God has given us. The way we are to live is different than the world. We are to walk worthy. It is a walk of oneness, a walk of unity, a walk different than the world, a walk of love, a walk of light, a walk of wisdom, a walk in the Spirit. Our relationships are different. Our songs are different. Our marriages are different. Our families are different. Our employment situations are different. All of these things, unique standards, principles by which the believer is to function in the world. Now, think of it then this way in summary. You have all the resources, all the power. You have all the principles to live the Christian life. There's just one thing you need to know. In spite of all of resurrection power, in spite of all of the truths that you need to know being available, it will not be easy. And that is the way Paul wants to end his letter. Don't dare take anything for granted. Because you know how you're to operate on the job doesn't guarantee you'll pull it off. Because you know how you're to conduct yourself in your family doesn't mean you'll fulfill it. Because you know the truths about resurrection and about the power available doesn't mean you're going to apply it necessarily. Because you know what God teaches about marriage is no guarantee that you'll see the fulfillment of it. Even though the power is there and the principles are there, something else is there. And that's the enemy, the adversary, who wants to withstand any good thing God sets out to do. The enemy will be there to thwart divine purpose in your life. And so, when you come to defining the Christian life, the best term is simply warfare. Warfare. That's what Paul uses to speak of it in this passage. In fact, at the end of his life, he said, I have fought a good fight. In his ministry, he said, I fight not as one who beats the air. To Timothy, he said, be a soldier who endures hardness. Repeatedly in Scripture, the Christian life is seen as a warfare. When Jesus began his ministry, the initial thrust of his ministry was a war with Satan, a conflict with Satan after 40 days of fasting in which Satan approached him and tempted him subtly three times. And the way his ministry ended was the same way as Satan began to besiege him in the Garden of Gethsemane and he began to sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. That shows us a lot of things, but it shows us one thing I'd like to point out, and that is that whether you're at the beginning of your experience or at the end of it, you're going to be in the same battle. And if you think it'll get easier, you're wrong. Jesus had a conflict at the beginning, but he didn't sweat great drops of blood in the wilderness. That was at the end when he was in the garden. There was, if anything, an intensification of the efforts of the enemy as Christ came closer to accomplishing his goals. I remember when I was young, somebody said to me, you know, you ought to begin to witness because the more you do it, the easier it gets. That isn't true. The more effective you become, the harder Satan works. You know, people say to me, you know, you've been preaching so long, it must be easy. It isn't any easier than it ever was. It's the same. If anything, sometimes it's more difficult. You might be surprised to know that Satan would want to thwart me any way he possibly could from preaching. I fight more now to get the time to study than I ever fought in my life. I mean, it's early morning, late night, and doing it wherever you can, because there's so many things that Satan wants to do to undermine that priority of teaching the Word of God. But it isn't any easier, because it's always a war. It never stops being a war. And you always have a certain sense of weariness that goes along with a great sense of accomplishment, because the longer you fight the battle, the greater the string of victories, right? And the greater the string of victories, the more the confidence you have in God. And the more you know that God's going to take you through. And the more thrilling it is as you see God's power working. I can understand what it means in Revelation when the saints die and it says they rest from all their labors. I think about heaven in those terms sometimes. But I'll tell you, as long as I'm here, the battle is there, and I want to be in the midst of the battle. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 8, he said, I must tarry at Ephesus. Why? Because a great door and opportunity is open unto me, and there are many adversaries. He says, I got to stay here because this is where the war is the hottest. There's a lot of people in the Christian life who say, I got to get out of this. It's getting difficult. I got to find an easy ministry. A lot of men in the pastorate, as soon as it gets tough, they're going to go, see. Got to leave. And Paul says, I got to stay here. This is where the battle is the hottest. This is where the greatest victory is potentiated. It's a war. It never ceases to be warfare. Living for Christ is not waltzing through a meadow picking daisies. It's walking through a minefield with snipers all around you. Snipers you can't see or perceive because they belong to a supernatural realm beyond your ability to conceive. This is war. And the enemy is bent on the destruction of every divine purpose. And so the believer has to view himself in that manner. We are sons, yes. And we are servants, yes. But we are soldiers, too. And as Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, the weapons of our warfare are not fleshly, but they are spiritual. And we are dealing with imaginations. And we are dealing with high things, he says. And we are dealing with bringing our thoughts into captivity to the obedience of Christ. We are fighting a war that is not simply physical, not simply fleshly. It can have that element. The battle against the enemy can come through human beings. It can come as it did to Jesus through the persecution of men. It can come in the form of spit. It can come in the form of mockery and cursing and abusive language. It can come in the form of blows to the face. It can come in the form of nails and spears in the side. It can come to the Christian today as it did to the apostles in form of being beheaded or being killed for the sake of Christ. It can come in those ways. And maybe as we continue to preach Jesus Christ faithfully in an increasingly godless humanistic society, it'll come to that. But behind the physical, behind the hatred and the persecution we see from people, there is a domain of spiritual beings that are at war with a believer. And they simply use the physical world as a means to their ends. It is not so much that men hate Christ as that Satan hates Christ and uses men as his pawns. He is the force behind the warfare. And so we face an enemy that is so strong and so clever and so deceiving and so subtle that if ever we are to fulfill the potential of our position, if ever we are to live in practice what we are in position, if ever we are to know the fullness of Christian living, we must listen to what Paul says at the end of this book. We can't be so foolish as to think now that we've got all this data, we can run out and make it the way it ought to be. We're going to hit opposition at step one and all the way down the line as long as we endeavor to live in God's kingdom on God's terms. Because Satan will do his best to withstand us. And so as we look then at verses 10 to 13, let me share five things with you. The preparation, the armor, the enemy, the battle, the victory. First, the preparation. And by the way, this is basic. You do not want the battle to begin when you're unprepared. You don't want to be just sort of lollygagging around and all of a sudden you're halfway defeated before you wake up and realize you're in the war. So preparation comes first. And this is Paul's word in verse 10. Finally, and he says that because it is the last of his major themes in the book, my brethren, he uses that term because he wants to identify with them in the struggle, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. As a general principle in living, depend on the strength of God. That's what he's saying. As a way of life, my brethren, depend on God's strength. You'll notice Two times he uses the word in the Lord and in the power of his might. And that is a cardinal reality in the book of Ephesians. We are in Christ. We are in Christ. We are one with him. His life is our life. His power is our power. His truth is our truth. We are one with Christ in him. And so it is in Christ that we are strong. It is in Christ that his might becomes our might. And by the way, no matter how strong our enemy is, and we'll see how strong in a moment, his strength is superior. I can't help but think of the church at Philadelphia in Revelation chapter 3. And it talks about this church as a good church. In fact, it's one of the two out of the seven churches to which no condemnation was given. This was a righteous community of faith. And our Lord says to them, you have an open door before you. This was a church that was reaching out, a church that was blessed by God. And then in verse 8 it says, and you have a little strength. And you know what's beautiful about that is the fact that even a little strength preserves the church. God is so much more powerful than Satan that a little of his strength is enough to overcome all of the enemies. You see? Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And so infinitely greater that the smallest amount of divine power can overcome the greatest amount of the power of hell and the enemy. And so the strength is ours in the Lord. In Philippians 4:13, Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. Again, the resource is ours. Beloved, I believe that we have that resource. To deny that, to me, is to deny a basic, fundamental reality of the Christian life, to say nothing of playing havoc with the thought of Paul in Ephesians chapter 6. I believe at the cross, Jesus Christ gave a death blow to Satan, as recorded in Hebrews 2:14. He destroyed him who had the power of death. And I believe all we need to do is enter into that victory. Listen, if Christ defeated Satan at the cross and I was in Christ, then I defeated Satan at that same cross. And as Satan is now subject to Christ, so is Satan subject to me. As he is under his feet, so, as Romans says, is he under my feet. I believe he is a vanquished foe. I believe he can lay no just claim to a believer. Romans 8 says, who shall lay any charge to God's elect? It is God that justifies. And if God has declared me just, and if God has won the battle, and if God has gotten the victory in Jesus Christ, then that victory is mine. And Satan has no power to withstand the resurrection resource that dwells in the life of every believer. The point is this. We are in a war, but there is no reason to lose, and there's no reason to be afraid. Divine resource belongs to us. Timothy, as a young man in the ministry, had grown fearful. He had grown timid. He had been besought by the lusts that come to young men. He had been besieged by people who were telling him false doctrine, and they were pretty strong at what they were doing. He was being inundated by his own fearfulness, so that he literally became ashamed of the testimony of Jesus Christ. He became ashamed of his companion in the gospel, the beloved Apostle Paul, who had discipled him. And in the midst of these terrible feelings of timidity, of fear, a lack of love, shame, lust, and all of these things, the Apostle Paul calls to him in 2 Timothy 2:1 and says, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Timothy, there's no reason for this. You claim the strength that is yours. And in chapter 1, he said, God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. The point is this. There is no Christian, no time in his life who needs to feel that he loses the battle to the enemy. God has given us in Christ the resource for victory. Now unto him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all you can ask or think, according to the power that works in us. Now the fact is, we can win We know we're going to win the war in the end because Christ has gotten us the victory. There's no sense losing the battles along the way. But there are some things we have to know. First, we have to have our strength in the Lord. And secondly, we have to have the armor on. We hear a lot about demon problems today. Christians are supposedly worrying about how do you deliver each other from demons. There's a lot of what is known as Christian exorcism going on, which is totally foreign to Scripture. There is no word about that in the Scripture. In fact, there is no incident in all of the Scripture where demons are ever cast out of a believer anytime, any place. Whenever Satan is dealt with, he is dealt with in terms of two things. One, the strength of the Lord. And two, the provision God has made for every believer in Christ. It's always that way. Rituals and exorcisms and all of that are foreign to Scripture. Why? We don't need that. Because the resource is there. That's what I want to get across to you. It's there. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 19, it talks about the power toward us who believe. What kind of power? Mighty power. How strong? Power that raised Christ from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenlies. Far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named not only in this age but in that which is to come. What kind of power do we have? The power that conquered death on the cross. The power that conquered death in the grave. The power that exalted Christ to the right hand and set every angel and demon in the universe under his feet. That's the power we have. That's the power toward us. So that I say to you that every believer has a resource within him with which he or she can deal with Satan no matter what onslaughts the devil may bring. But on conditions. One, that his strength is in the Lord, not himself. Two, that he fulfills the conditions of the armor, the provision God has made. And so preparation, beloved, means we recognize that in the Lord the power is available. Colossians 1:10 says that you may walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing by the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power. We have all might according to his glorious power. Christ, who has delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, has given us this power. There is no believer who cannot deal with Satan on terms of resurrection power available in Christ.
As you face spiritual battles, remember that being prepared for the fight means recognizing the Lord gives you the power that you need. Your strength is in Him and Him alone. And with that, John MacArthur wraps up today's lesson, a part of the current series from Ephesians called The Believer's Armor. John is pastor of the Grace Community Church, president of the Master's College and Seminary, and the speaker each day here on Grace to You. Now, the issue of God's armor, that you can't succeed in the spiritual battle without putting it on. Of course, the best way to arm yourself is by the consistent, disciplined study of God's Word. John, any suggestions on how to cultivate that discipline?
Yeah, I mean, there's no magic about this, Carl. As you know, it's a matter of daily time in the Word. Jesus said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." This is our food. As babes, desire the pure milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. Spiritual strength is basically the product of eating, feeding. And not just reading the Bible and not understanding it, but reading it and understanding it, thinking deeply about it. And doing that on a regular basis. You don't like to skip a meal. You know, there's usually three of them. And if you're a little more moderate, at least two a day. But what about the Word of God? What about feeding your soul? Well, we want to help you with that. Let me suggest the MacArthur Daily Bible. reading God's Word every day. There's a section of God's Word for every day, from the Old Testament, from the New Testament, from the Psalms, and from Proverbs. And it's going to take you in 1 year through the entire Bible. Also, there is a devotional at the end of each reading section that will take you a little deeper into the Word of God. And by the way, I will let you know this in advance. If you do this, if you read through the Bible in a year, you will come to the clearest understanding of Scripture you've ever had, because the Scripture explains itself. It illuminates itself. If you read it bits and pieces, a little here and then a month later, a little there, it's not going to do that. But when you're consistently in it, it begins to become one book, and the Bible is its own best interpreter. Not too late to get started. Even though we're a few days into the new year, get a copy of the MacArthur Daily Bible and get started reading on a daily basis. Won't be too tough for you to catch up. And by the way, we've distributed tens of thousands of these through the years. Wonderful tools. We'd love to get one in your hand, and as always, affordably priced from Grace to You.
You don't ever need to ask, what portion of Scripture should I read today? The MacArthur Daily Bible answers the question, providing you an easy-to-follow outline for every single day of the year. To order the Daily Bible for yourself or to get a copy for a friend to help them develop a habit of Bible reading, please get in touch today. The MacArthur Daily Bible costs $16 and shipping is free. To order it, call toll-free anytime, 1-800-55-GRACE. You can also place the order at the website gty.org. Whatever day it is when you receive that MacArthur Daily Bible, you can begin with that day's selection and then get ready to be transformed as you take in steadily, consistently, the whole counsel of God. Again, order it when you call 1-800-55-GRACE or online at gty.org. Also at that website, remember you can download John's sermons. There are about 3,400 titles currently. All the messages from this study, too, The Believer's Armor, free in the MP3 or transcript format. And for instant access to all of John's sermons right on your smartphone or your tablet device, download the free Grace to You app. Or sign up for the daily podcast and have every broadcast delivered to your computer, phone, or tablet. All that and much more is free at gty.org. And now for John MacArthur and the staff, I'm your host, Carl Miller. Thanks for tuning in today. Remember to watch Grace to You Television Sundays on DirecTV, channel 378, or watch online at gty.org. And then do come back tomorrow as John continues unleashing God's truth, one verse at a time, here on Grace to You. September 11th, 2001. December 7th, 1941 were certainly evil days in American history, but what about this day or tomorrow? Could they be just as evil? Find out on the next Grace to You.